But if you've ever flown on an aeroplane before, you know something about turbulence, don't you? I was flying back from Port Elizabeth on a certain occasion, and I literally thought we were going to die. The storm was that violent that it was throwing this aeroplane around like a rag doll. And people were praying. You know, it's one of those moments where you should stand up and preach. It's like if you're my age, you watched The Mission in a movie house, and you just want, like, I got to preach, you know, I got to stand up and say something here. And turbulence. If you've flown long distance, you know that it can be bumpy for a while, but you'll land at some point. And it's no secret for those of us who have teens that a bit of turbulence comes along with the territory. And I'm not one of those who want to suggest that all of the teenage parenting thing is about storm and angst. It's not necessarily about that, but there will be some clouds along the way. I was given an amazing gift this week by Julius Bakunzi, who I meet every 2 weeks to kind of mentor him, I guess, one of my older kids. And he gave me this thing from the Baby Expo called Super Dad. But when I want to wear it, I realize you can't really wear this, can you? Because the moment you think you're a super dad, the next minute you're in the grip of, I'm going to kill this kid. This kid won't behave, and they are pastor's kids. And it's okay if they do this in our home, but if they do it outside of the home, my job's on the line, and this is the end of parenting as I know it. And so I want to say that I'm not super dad. Nick has kids my age too, or one at least. And I'm not even sure, Nick, you would say that you're a super dad. But we have something of a half-life track record. The only person I know who's way past this is Leon, actually, and he's on sound tonight. So would you like to switch out and I'll do sound and you do the father thing? And that would be really great. Well, let me introduce you to my family. There's Ashley on the left, who today became a woman. And I don't mean that she turned 13, but she became a woman today, if you know what that means. She SMS'd to Mom and said, Mom, it's really sore. Today I became a woman. And Debbie went and bought her a beautiful silver chain with some beautiful stones in it to commemorate that moment, that through pain and a bit of stress, she's had this back problem this week. And suddenly you put all the pieces together and you say, oh, menstrual cycles set in. You know, which us dads are like, okay, dear, where are you? You need to talk this one through. But not. And I'm happy to say that we've engaged about it this week and particularly today. It's very tempting for me to say, like, ooh, Debbie, it's your thing. And Debbie, who's home tonight with young Drew, who's now 4, a few days ago, and Keegan, who turned 16 2 days ago. And that's me looking dashing and charming, and Debbie, my wife, in the back. And so really, as a pastor here of teens, out of what we began to journey with and struggle with, I want to come tonight and humbly, because nothing has stretched my thinking more and my fear than doing this. I've spoken to parents in the past about raising children, but never raising teens. I just don't feel like I've graduated. You know, it's like an engineer in his third year doing a seminar on engineering. Normally you get out of it. And so Lisa, you've had some real bravery or spiritual discernment. I don't know which of those it is. We'll know in about an hour and 10 minutes time which of those it was, or whether you need to visit Carol Gosman for some more prophetic discernment. And so it's going to be great to share. It's going to be also good to have you talking. This isn't going to be just a totally open, free forum. If we want to follow this up, I'm sure we can do that. I want to talk out of our life journey so far, the 4-odd years, and maybe more out of my years of parenting kids across youth ministries. I also want to have a chance tonight for you to cluster a bit. And so you'll see in 7 places throughout the night, there's chances for you to talk. And some of those might just be reflection. Some of those would be actually coming up with something, sharing it. And on a few occasions, there will be some feedback as well. And I'll budget time for that as the night goes. Between now and, I believe, 8:30. Is that where we're on track? And yeah, the teens are downstairs. There are 10 or so dance crews, which are those groups of guys that do all this pop and lock stuff that I'll talk about just now. And Cabello was preaching and sharing the gospel. And apparently when Cabello preaches, not the old gangster TKZ Cabello, the reborn saved one, apparently teens flood the aisles. And so we're ready for them tonight. And they're coming from schools all around Joburg, and we're expecting hundreds of kids. And so maybe you want to sneak a peek down there before you go and just see what's happening. And so during the classes, you might just want to swing around. You might want to just find someone with a similar life stage, and I'll introduce that as we go. Here's a picture of parenting and what it looks like. Not in your family. That won't happen to you. Yours is going to be plain sailing, okay? But here's what I want to do tonight. I want to talk about seven announcements that you will hear in an airplane. One of them you won't hear so much because the captain doesn't want you to hear it, but it's seven public announcements. Anyone not flown before? Anyone? My three kids haven't, and they're very cross. But there's all sort of announcements, and Lisa's already showing us where the exit doors are, and I'll get her to do some of those maneuvering sometime. But as I was developing this, there were 12, and I looked at an hour, and I thought 12 might be a tad too many. But I've distilled it down to seven. Please, can I take that word secrets and burn it? There are no secrets to parenting, but insights. You know, but everyone wants to term what they do seven secrets of something of this or that. But insights, guidelines. Why don't we pray and say, God, won't you, in the midst of what we're going to talk about, won't you come and impart to our lives something that's unique to us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, awesome parent that you are, we pray that this evening you would be in our midst, that you would guide us, that you would lead our conversation. We believe that you've brought us to this place not by accident. We believe, Lord God, that you have given us all we need for life and godliness, and you're just a prayer away for those times when things are beyond our ability and our understanding to deal with. We pray, Lord God, that where we go tonight, you would watch over us in this journey. You would tap us on the shoulder where something is for us now. You'd remind us where something simply needs to be stored away at the back of our minds for recall at a later stage. And God, that this evening we would be super sensitive to your divine breathing in our midst, that we wouldn't miss what you are saying to us tonight in the midst of all the words and the images and the movies that we experience together. And so we pray this in the incredible name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've adopted us and you've made us sons and daughters in your kingdom. And thank you for the way that you parent us. May we learn from you even more than a seminar. We pray this in the awesome name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And so the first announcement that you will hear is...
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is your Captain Glenn Quagmire. We're looking at about a 4.5-hour flight time today. We've got clear skies, good visibility. The temperature in Atlanta is 64 degrees. The flight's going to be a little longer than we've expected. We've got some very strong headwinds. Flight attendants, please prepare for takeoff.
Did he say Atlanta? I'm going to Durban. Isn't that your greatest fear? That you're sitting on the plane, the doors are shut, and it's like, we're going to Atlanta. Like, uh-oh, that's 17 hours away. I've done the Atlanta nonstop. Nick, have you ever done Atlanta nonstop? The 17 hours, it drives you nuts. It's dilly. You know, you can only do it this way because the winds are blowing you. Or the captain's doing this. I don't know what's happening. But do you notice that there's a destination announced as the captain speaks right up front? Because we've come on board, we're in Joburg, and we're going somewhere. You don't normally fly from Joburg to Joburg City. That's a helicopter ride. Okay, we're doing plane tonight, in case you're confused at any point. So, welcome aboard flight 123 to Durbs. Notice that there's a very clear destination defined in that. And I want to challenge you right up front with the first principle this evening, is that we're raising what? Adults. We're not raising children. We're not raising teenagers. We're raising adults. You see, that's the ultimate destination. We are privileged to journey and to walk with people that God has dropped into our lives. And that we're not owning them. They're not ours. You know, when we were considering adoption, Keith Coates, who's been a Youth for Christ director in Natal, he said, you will never have a struggle adopting if your mindset is, or even fostering, when we weren't sure if Drew, you know, if the mom would have a 3-month period and whether he'd really be our child. He said, if you go into it thinking that we're going to steward this person ready for release, you know, we say in his people, everything's marked, what, packaged and stuff for exportation. We don't want all our pastors running away, but we want to release stuff that we create. So the faith journey has been rolled out in places all across the globe, actually. Wherever we go, like foxes with their tails on fires, we're spreading what we've got. And so we're actually raising adults, not teens. And so our goal as parents is kind of that day. And for some parents, Leon, you guys have been through this. When you do that, well, bye-bye. You know, and I'm not going to speak about that tonight. I know diddly squat about saying goodbye like that. But I know that the first day we dropped Keegan and Ashley off at primary school, Debbie held her eyes out. Try to not let the kids see that, you know. And the first time this happens, the first time that happens, you know. When Keegan turned 13 and we're in the bush and I'm teaching him to shoot a rifle and we're doing cooking out and stuff, father-son stuff, that was a little bit emotional for me when I had to unpack some stuff with him that I hadn't before. And I know, Nick, you did that too, maybe not the shooting people. We just shot badgers, if the truth is known, with a pellet gun, which isn't very effective, as I learned afterwards. But I'm a city guy. And so as we want to take kids, teens that we have in our lives, from childhood to adulthood, we know that we're going to take them through this phase known as adolescence. And I want to challenge you about thinking about changing your approach from what you did as children to how you're going to function with these teenagers. Because if you use the same techniques, and I don't mean everything's out the window, but there's a number of things, like, for example, I tell Drew what to do, when to do it. Drew, off the computer now. There are some times that I say that to a 16-year-old, but there's a little bit more of negotiation. I'm now more talking with him. Keegs, the reason why you're not going to be on the computer after 8 o'clock at night is because you're fried the next morning and you're grumpy and you're fighting with mom. You come home with bad grades. And Keegan starts to understand that as a 16-year-old. And so I'm doing a lot more engaging. With a young child, I'm doing more guarding. I'm doing more hand-holding. And most of this, actually, these points came for me out of 1 Corinthians 4. We were looking at it as a staff a week or two ago. And Paul is talking as an apostle and the church. And he says, I'm not a god, I'm a guard. You're not babes anymore. I'm going to guard you into truth, into righteousness. And so I'm no longer holding his hand all the time, squeezing really tight. But I am guarding and I'm looking on and I'm heads up. Keegs, if you do that, if you go there, this is what the consequences could be. What do you think about that? What do we need to understand and talk about? The other thing that I think we need to adapt our approach is that we're moving kids from dependence to what? Most people say independence, right? And to some extent, yes, the teenager and the adult should be independent from us. I don't go to McDonald's, well, I don't often anyway, but I don't go to Steers and say, phone my mom, who's just been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and say, Mom, can you hear me? You know, as your hand's shaking, and Mom, do you mind if I interrupt your day, big life-threatening stuff you're dealing with this week, to ask you, should I have a combo number 1, 2, or 3? She's going to, like, say, Mark, do you mind? You know, I'm trying to, like, just chill here. But we're moving kids from dependence to dependence, which is a bit of a curveball, isn't it? Dependence on us to dependence on God. And I think that just shifts my thinking a bit. Yes, there's that sense of independence, but I'm moving my kids to that point where they say, I'm responsible no longer directly to mom and dad for this, but I'm responsible before my Creator. And I lay that foundation early on. I'm also going to come back when Keegan's 40 and say, yo, Keegs, that's not wise. I remember doing that, or I'm watching from a distance. Do you mind if I share something with you? We'll talk a bit about how we do then, how we intervene a bit later. And so our approach needs to change. I want to show you, not a whole movie, you might be happy to say, to know, but one or two snippets from a movie or two that has really hit out at me as I was preparing this. And the one is Australia. And in this movie, Nicole Kidman, who plays Lady Sarah Ashley, I think her name is, she comes to sell up her delinquent husband's farm, Faraway Downs, I think it was called. And she meets a young kid along the way, and her husband gets killed, and there's Drover, some other chap in the mix and stuff. And she really struggles as she befriends this young Aboriginal kid who had a white dad and an Aboriginal mom, and as she just battles to let him go. And here initially they have a conversation about how this kid wants to go walkabout. And if you know anything about an Australian rite of passage, is you go for up to 6 months, you walk in the bush when you're 13, on your own, without your mum and dad. I'm not sure I want to launch that in South Africa just yet. But listen to her struggle with it first, and then we'll show a clip later in the movie when she does it.
He wants to go walkabout with King George.
It's powerful. It's moving. It's a great picture. It's a great example of throwing off, of venturing out in the right time. I guess he was a bit younger earlier, maybe. But one of just two ways that I know that we're working on in this area is to bring teens into decisions that are made in the home. So whether it was from the left, Kayoni, that we were wondering whether we could foster, and we had him in our home for about 6 months, long before we had Drew. Whether it was even the adoption of a son, whether it was William, part of our youth ministry, who stayed with us just for December, Jan. We thought that would be a long-term thing, and it just didn't work out, number of reasons. But every one of those decisions, as well as silly decisions about what car to buy, we try to bring kids into that, because one day they'll be making decisions. Doesn't mean they decide whether or not we go to church on Sunday. But we bring their ideas in. We integrate their thinking into where we're at. And the other thing, which when done well and in the right time, works really well, is we give responsibility. We all know that if we gave a kid at 10 the keys to our car and let them drive down the road, that could be an interesting journey, a one-way journey. And then, Dad, could you come fetch me? There's a lamppost that is embedded in your car. I don't know what happened. But Keegan actually did drive 11 kilometers just a while ago, and he's only just turned 16. But it was on dirt roads on the way to Camp Eden, and it was with me sitting next to him, and Debbie's been teaching him in a park near us. So he's a year away from driving anywhere near the road with the learners. But it's this gradual releasing, and yes, now you can, and you can do a bit more, bit by bit. If you show yourself worthy, I'll take it up. And initially, it's do the chores. You know, it's keep the room clean. It's come back on time if we let you out. And it's we're watching all that. And when the kid builds up a history of faithfulness, then more and more responsibilities. It's the well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, I'll give you more. It's that idea mentality. I saw this question just today, and I switched this question out for what I was going to ask. But if your teen went for a job interview today, and I know some of you are in that pre-teen phase still, and it's okay. Some of this, if you are in that phase, you might be thinking, this is just like quite a bit before where we're at. I'd like to suggest that teenage years in 2009 do not start at 13, 14. It starts at 11, 12. If you look at the kids at Parkhurst Primary, by 10, 11, they're dealing with the issues that we grew up with at that. But if your teen went for a job interview today, would they get the job? And another question would be, would you hire them? So why don't you just turn to someone next to you, if it's your spouse, if it's not, if it's someone else, if you want to swing around, if there's not someone near you, if you want to reflect on it. If your teen went for a job interview today, would they get the job? In other words, are they responsible enough? I can only imagine the range of comments that are happening, from something like, what? He's not even picking up his clothes in his bedroom and switching off the heater, which I'm not going to tell you which of my two kids this morning, but with a lot of good hits and successes, suddenly today I walk in and the heater's blazing. Unfortunately, I was the one second checking. So what happens if that happens in the office place? Well, but what about, have they found themselves? No, they haven't, and we'll talk about a bit of that, but I'd like to think we would hire them, but nurture them. But to be honest, maybe some of us would say, I'm not sure. I might go for one of those shippy boys or something, you know? I want to share a second area with you, and we will have some feedback along the way, but not for everyone necessarily. But I want to talk about fastening your seatbelt for takeoff. A critical part. I'm quite sure that you know that if severe turbulence hits and you get flung out of your seat, you're going to have a headache, just let's put it mildly, right? and you need to have that seatbelt on. And so maybe the second principle tonight is expect some turbulence. Okay, so it's not like warning, it's about to all break loose, but there will be turbulence, and I think I can guarantee that. For those of us who have had children of any form or shape, there's some turbulence. But I want to suggest that parenting teens is tougher than parenting children for a whole lot of reasons, but I want to just go after one or two. Firstly is that they have new thinking skills, skills that they didn't have again. So when Ashley was between 7 and 10, she was in what Piaget, a developmental psychologist, would call the concrete stage. They understand basic concepts. They begin to apply truth to their life. They can understand cause and effect. So if I do that, that's going to happen. I don't want that to happen, so maybe I shouldn't do that. And so you can see how that resonates. And there's some of that for 4, 5, 6. And these are just windows into which we look through and see life at the best. They're not absolute times. But something kicks in around about age 10, 11, 12, 13, where they become more abstract. They begin to start thinking abstractly. When a young child says, look at me, I'm a bee. You know, it's not normally full abstract thinking. It's just like he's playing out. But a kid starts to think about themselves. They begin to think deeper thoughts. They create an hypothesis. You know, I've got a theory. I've got an idea. How many of you have kids that get ideas all the time? I'm thinking Vincent. I'm thinking kids I know. You know, ideas. And I don't even understand all the ideas that are shared in this youth room on Friday nights and Sunday mornings, except hopefully the ones in the Word. And they deduce conclusions, and so they start to question everything. And if you were like me and are a control freak, I want my life to run. When I click this, I want the next slide to come, thank you very much. I don't want to go finding it. I don't want to find a video to play somewhere. I want to do it, and I want my children to listen and obey. When I shout, stop, don't cross the road, it's dangerous, I want that word to be word. I tried some of that and banged my head against the 12, 13-year-old for a number of years and realized that all I'm doing is I'm grumpy. I'm not developing empathy and warmth with this kid. The kid's shutting down on me. Is there maybe another way to do this? You can't ask questions about God, about whether he actually exists. No, but you need to, because you need to go from a experienced faith, in the words of James Fowler, to an owned faith. And you only go to that phase of owned faith through questioning, through pushback, through dialogue. And if we don't allow it, that's why the kid moves away when they're in their 18, 19, 20s from the church, until they have a crisis late in their life, or they see the miracle of birth and they come running back to a place where they can account for that miracle. And so there's new thinking skills, and I hope that's simple enough. I didn't want to get into all the deeper theory that's in developmental thoughts with intellectual development. There's also something known as life tasks, that there's unique tasks that hidden around early adolescence, middle, and late. So at early adolescence, it's all about developing a good self-concept. Who am I? Suddenly the kid is like saying, Dad, who am I? You're Keegan Wayne Titley. And I was like, no, that's not what I mean. It's like, why am I on this earth? What am I? What is human? You know, what's going on here? I'm struggling with these thoughts, these complex ideas. They're developing that sense of who they are and how they're going to live the rest of their lives. They also need biblical lessons, and I think it's 14, 13 in ours, but it's establishing relationships, not particularly boy-girl relationships, but just good, healthy relationships. And Keegan even has a relationship with Grace Stauffer. Keegan's 16 now, Grace is 17, 18, and they see each other every now and then. But because Keegan was so close with Chris, who's now in YWAM, and initially Carl and I got together, shared some notes like, nothing dodgy here, you know? Keegan, 2 years younger, ends up, no, it's absolutely not that. It's just a natural need for relationship. And sometimes as parents, we're like, we put barriers up and we say like, no, you can't. You can't hang out with that person. Now, there's appropriateness, and there's doors, and there's openness, and there's lounges rather than bedrooms. But they're establishing relationships, and I need to help make that happen. So when my kid says, Dad, it's Saturday, it's your one downtime this weekend, can you drive me somewhere? I need to say yes. My inclination is, are you nuts? Why didn't you tell me this on the way home from church so I don't have to go out again? Now, I'm sure none of you have said that before, but I've said it a few times. And I know that whenever I go there, that I destroy our relationship, and it takes me a couple days to get it back. The other thing that they're getting toward is choosing a career. And again, I'd like to push that 17 way back to 15, 16. Okay, it's a fire truck, that driver they want to be, but right about, I would say 16, 17, there's pressure from school, there's pressure for them to say, where am I going? What do I actually want to be? Do I want to do what my dad does, or do I want to do something else? So these new tasks are dropped into their lap round about the stage. And you know what we can do? We can fight their development. I don't know if you can discern that, but that's Keegan at about six on a big Keegan body. And we can want to keep them back. There was a TV show once, something about a 30-year-old living in his family, in his mom and dad's home, and should have been long out of the home. But I think sometimes we can fight development rather than healthily support it and walk with it. We can sometimes not appreciate questioning. If there's anyone who asks the toughest questions, it's Ashley. And you can just see something in those eyes, in that mind, in that trance that says, I'm thinking here. I'm not just a girl. I'm a mind. I'm one of those girls. I'm a thinking girl, you know, which I think nowadays all girls are. And we think like, no, you're just going to imbibe my ideas and you'll take it. But we need to encourage respectful questioning about anything. Respectful. There's often at times when I take Keegs aside and I say, Keegs, the way you just spoke for me, you didn't show respect for me as your father. Now, I'm not coming down heavy on you, but I want you to know that doesn't do much for our relationship. I am still your dad. And I know we hang out at youth, and then I'm the youth leader, and then you kind of buddy-buddy, but that was disrespectful. Or the way you said that to your mom, that's not going to happen again in our home. Is that understood? Here's a way that you can do that. And so don't feel that I'm getting too soft tonight. But it encouraging. Question. Questions about God. Questions about family and values and why they should do that. We often assume that they're negative and critical and judgmental in response, but often they just ask in the question because it's developmental stage. And then there's another principle you have, and that's about helping them with life tasks. On Ashley's 13th birthday, we got a model in, a Christian woman who's a lovely lady. You can see on the left there putting in makeup and teaching girls how to put a bit of makeup on so no one can see the makeup, but it does something to your face. Because I would always say to Ash, you're not getting in the car like that. You look like San Francisco the clown. You're not going out, would you wash your face? Now, obviously I need to lighten up a bit maybe, but she did a brilliant job by saying, yes, you can do it, and a little bit of helps, whatever, but like, go slowly. And there's some friendships happening, and there was some learning how to walk proper. Posture, stand, all that stuff, or self-image, self. And she didn't just teach them how to prance. She spoke to them about who they are as women and women of God. And it was an awesome birthday, you know? And not every birthday needs to be like that. So has there been an insight in this session, swing around back into that, and is anything that we've briefly touched on without even going too far into developmental stuff, what one thing do you think has been significant? Let me give you another one. Pay attention to the following safety instructions. And it can either be a Kalula-type style or it's going to be a SAA style. You cannot fly without rules, am I right? You cannot have people just doing what they want whenever. And even though Kalula is fun and they say, you know, if you misbehave, you'll be asked to leave the plane, even if we're in the middle of Joburg to Durban. But still, those are rules. And so we need to practice healthy discipline in our homes. And you don't need to look much further than Hebrews 12. And I want to read it to you. The Lord disciplines everyone he loves. He severely disciplines everyone he accepts as his child. So endure your discipline. God corrects you as a father corrects his children. Or mother, I guess. All children are disciplined by their fathers. If you aren't disciplined like the other children, you aren't part of the family. Ashley said to me tonight, are we bringing import to youth tonight? Because he didn't go to school today. He was sick. No, he was sick, I think. And I said, that's not my call because I'm not his mum. Augustina is his mum. And so Ashley was picking up, there's a rule in our home, but I was saying that's for our family. And I think she's saying, next time I don't go to school on Friday, can I go to youth? And I'll have to deal with that in a week's time or two, I'm sure. But you're my child, and my discipline is because you're my child and because I love you and care about you. All children discipline. On earth, we have fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shouldn't we place ourselves under the authority of God, the Father's Spirit, so that we will live? For a short time, our fathers disciplined us as they thought best. Yet God disciplines us for our own good so that we become holy like him. And I think there was a parenting seminar sometime a while back that said the whole goal of parenting is to help your children become like Jesus. I'm trying to think if it's one of our recent parenting seminars, but it's a great motivation, you know, that God disciplines us for our own good so that we can become holy like him. We're trying to transform our kids into a positive person, to help them become ultimately like Christ. We don't enjoy being disciplined. Let's face it. None of us. At any stage in life. It always seems to cause more pain than joy. But later on, those who learn that from discipline have peace, that comes from doing what is right. Discipline. I want to challenge you in some practical areas of discipline. Firstly, being gentle. He's not a teenager, but when he's reaching for my laptop, everything in me is like, grab that kid, lock him up, get him away, you know, and you want to respond very quick and strong. Not all of you. Some of you are just sitting there saying, Drew, could you just step away from that computer? I'm like, Drew! You know, that's how I do it. And we've learned not to remote control parents, but you get up and engage with a child and move into their space, and then you can better address what they're doing. And it's true that a gentle answer turns away rage, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I was disciplined and treated harshly by parents growing up, not my mum, my dad. And even though we have a great relationship now, it was watch the volcano explode for the smallest thing. And I love him dearly, but I have learned in my home that when I do that, it just builds up resentment and rage within my kids. And so somehow pulling back, being gentle, being humble. I asked someone traveling out from the States, I said, I'm doing this seminar, what do you think I should speak on? And he said, oh, simple, empathy and warmth and how listening is the key to that. So maybe if you don't want to hear anything I share tonight, it's empathy and warmth and listening. And that came from Terry Lindhart. A gentle answer turns away rage. We found in terms of discipline is that giving rewards, and even the Lord rewards, the Lord will reward any person who is righteous and faithful. You offer a child airtime. In 2009, you've got complete compliance. Am I right? Unless they're using Cell C, which has free Mixit, then they don't need airtime, okay? But if you give some sort of an incentive, kids, you do this. You get an A. Our kids know you get 100 Rand for every A. It's been like that from day one. It's cost us some terms. I don't have the brightest kids, but that's not true. But they're not straight A students, right? They got to work. And the most it's been 3. Once it was 4, and Ashley got 2. And that was absolutely scary, okay? 600 is a lot. But it's putting your money where your mouth is and giving some sort of incentive. And we had this system where if you offered help for something unsolicited, not a chore, but if I'm struggling in with some bags and Keegs runs up and says, hey, Dad, can I take those for you, from you, you would get a star on the fridge. And for 10 stars, you got 100 Rand. It's this thing about 100 Rand in our home, I think. And that worked, and then we had to change it after a while because they were doing it for the stars, not for anything else. They knew, and I, no, that's just conning us, okay? Giving rewards is a great shaper of behavior. And then the flip side is removing privileges. Sorry? You won't be on the computer for a week is something that's been done in our house before and followed through with much protesting. Whoever doesn't want to work shouldn't be allowed to eat, says Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians. So if you're not willing to help out, then just maybe there won't be a reward, or may I have that electronic device, whether it's a Game Boy or whatever. Removing privileges. Limiting bedtime on weekends. Sorry, Saturday night, you're going to go to bed at 8. That's just unacceptable. Not knee-jerk reaction stuff, but for anything that's serious. Giving praise. I walked into the bedroom a couple nights ago, actually thinking I'll catch someone at 9 o'clock on Mixit or something, because we have this rule about 8, half past 8, absolute latest. There they were playing a game of Monopoly. And I felt so bad as I opened the door and like, oh, What have you done with my children? Are you alien beings that have grabbed them and stuff? But it was a moment to say something positive. And in fact, we should always say something positive. Ephesians 4, don't say anything except that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Most of my translations are tonight are from God's Word, which is a good middle-of-the-road NIV type translation. And we only say that which will help those who hear it. And I learned something out of a, and it seems a bit mechanistic, but I've described it in your page. But I use it often. When I identify a behavior that one of our kids are involved with, I will identify what the behavior is, and I will describe it back to them. Keegan, the way you just went and gave your sister a hug. And there's a slight pause while he starts to say, what's Dad going to say next? You know, is he going to say it wasn't appropriate or what's coming? And I say, you know, it makes me feel like you're going to be a really, really great father one day by the way that you're able to show affection. I really believe that you're becoming the kind of person that God has set you aside and destined you to be. And then I'd walk up to him and just give him a bit of a hug around the shoulders. It comes out of a Bruce Wilkinson book on 7 laws of the teacher, and I don't know why it's parked in there, but it's what teachers can do, it's what parents can do. Now, it can be very mechanistic. I'm here to talk about a behavior, pause. When you do that behavior, I feel, and then you get 3 adjectives, but if you can do it in a way that, because we live between the prophetic and our destiny, don't we? Always. When a word is given to us, we on the road to becoming that. And I hope that any words you've had, and I hope that any time someone's in the country or up in Joburg who can speak over your kids, you bring them for that and you grab a CD from wherever. We go back to what Jim LaFoon has spoken over. Drew, Ashley Keegan, we often play it. And we speak that over their lives because we're living in that in-between between the prophetic word and the destiny fulfillment. And then when that destiny is fulfilled, we've become that. We're waiting for a new prophetic word, and that's going to lead us to that next treetop of our destiny. Does that make sense? And I think we're calling that out of people. We're stating what they're becoming. And sometimes we state stuff that we don't see fully. And we help course correct them on the way. So whether the attention, description, reaction, expectation, affection is a good thing for you, take it, use it, lose it. It certainly seems to make my kids respond very positively, very warmly. You know, it's like, wow, that was a moment. You know, you have those moments where you mark them. I think they used to be called Kodak moments before Kodak went out of business because we all became our own desktop publishers. Connect, then direct. We're not really going hard after conflict. We'll come back to that in another part of this session just now. But if you've had those moments where you try this, you approach your teen, they suspect that you want to criticize them. They put up this wall. You try and engage, and you walk away frustrated. Because it's you coming with your agenda. Now, there's another way to do this. It's to approach your team. You suspend your agenda for a while. You engage where they are, you hang out a bit, you connect a bit, hey, what you're doing? And then along the way, you find a natural opportunity to raise the issue. Half the time, our problem is that we're the volcano. You know, we're about to erupt. You have messed your room again. I'm going to rip your head off. You know, no, I don't do that. The shippies do that. If there's anyone I can think of not being like that, it's Ian, okay? And I've come from a childhood full of rage. I would pick on guys bigger than me, and I would get slaughtered. And I had to learn to control that. I once broke something in the first year of our marriage, a multimeter, where I threw it against a wall. I shouldn't smile as I say that, because I'm deeply embarrassed and humbled by that. But I'm glad to say that I don't punch things, because that became something that God dealt with in my life. But when I come to my kid, and I'm there with what they're doing first and foremost, and then along that way as we're engaging and connecting, we're going to allow issues to come up. Sometimes I use a series that we're doing together, and I'll talk a bit more about that, whether it's 7 Habits or preparing your son for adolescence or whatever, and find that as I drop things in the right moment. And I know with Debbie, it's all about timing, men. When you want to criticize somebody, when you put something on the table, you need to find the right time. There's always the right moment. And if you do it at the wrong time, it's not even so much your tone of voice sometimes. It's, is this the right time? You know, if I'm about to get up to speak somewhere, that's not a good time, Debbie knows, to confront me on something. But afterwards, when I'm back the next day, that's a great time. Then I'm open. You can drive a bus through me at that point because I'm ready for interaction. Okay? And so maybe you want to try that at some time. Just engage in where they're at. So connect and then direct rather than just coming in and directing. Okay? Here's a personal introspective one. I want you to actually identify which one of that for you personally. Don't discuss this with anyone. Put a W next to the one and put it really small so that no one can see next to you. Just put a little W next to the area that you feel out of these that you're the weakest in terms of healthy discipline. Control tower, and this is one you won't hear live, but it's behind the scenes, frantic voice. Could you direct me away from the storm? It's getting really, really bumpy up here. Can you help me find another way? And the challenge here is that the control tower needs to help the plane fly. If it's only you, you're in for really difficult. And I don't mean you need two parents to parent well. You can be a single parent and still not parent alone. And here's what I mean by not parenting alone. Firstly, we need to ask God for help. If any of you needs wisdom, even if you read the Greek, there's a little tweak in this that says, even if you have tough teenagers in the home, it's there hidden in that James 1:5. If you need wisdom to know what you should do, you should ask God and he will give it to you. Wow. I need to ask and say, God, I'm struggling with this. What do I do? And then listen. You know, often God wants to give me the answer, and I've already moved on to five out of the prayer things I'm praying for. And God just says, if you just settle down and wait and open the word, and I'll tell you what you need to know. And so the first thing is asking God for help. And secondly, we need to ask others for help. And I believe there are people around us who would be more than willing to offer us advice and help. I have a number of people that I meet with, and from time to time, I'd say, this is what I'm dealing with. How do I do this? Help me shape this. I remember Nick once asking for some of us to help about how to craft a great outing for a guy, coming of age thing. And he just opened it up. I don't know any father who's more open than you are, and I'm not trying to profile you, but I think it's like the community idea, that it's not just me on my own, but I'm going to open this up. And it's Ecclesiastes, isn't it? If one falls, the others can help his friend get up. How tragic it is for one who's all alone when he falls. There's no one to help him get up. And so if we're willing to say, I'm not perfect in this area, won't you help me? And I'm convinced, and I'll touch on it in a moment, that having a connect group where you can bounce things off. I remember ours that I'll actually do it right now. Connect with other families. There was actually a connect group night at the Newsoms some years back through some great years of our lives. I think that was a journey of about at least 2 years, 3 years maybe. My first years in this church were in this group where the Newsoms, the Britses, the Luns, the Shippies, we did early kids together. And it was awesome times of speaking into each other's lives, watching other families, talking into each other's lives. But connect with other families and bring people into your lives. And we love hanging out with people who have teenagers. There's not a lot of those in this church. But we're getting there. Do you notice that our church's whole demographics is moving as we all grow up with our kids? 3 years ago, most of us didn't have teenagers. But that's where we're heading now. And it's a very exciting new phase of this church. That's why all-age worship services are more and more important. And wasn't it awesome having our teens really engaged and connected with that a few weeks ago? So connecting with other families, intentionally hanging out, maybe in a family-based home cell. And then linking your teens into the youth ministry. And we work in really hard and intentional to flesh out, as you can see, this faith journey, to go hard after things that the kids process. We provide some level of mentoring. We often are with manpower, focusing initially on real key needs and stuff. But we're always open to the phone call that says, hey, won't you just help with some of our kids? I know that IMTA is walking a road with some of the young guys, even Vincent. And it's just awesome for me to hear as the senior youth pastor of the leaders that are touching sides and meeting. I could remember times with many of your kids in coffee shops around Joburg. And it's been really significant. Amazing what you get out of a kid when you buy them a chocolate milkshake. Unless they're lactose intolerant, because then they're just going to spew over you. It's amazing how it just relaxes and opens us up. Where are you most lacking? And this might be too stereotypical, but maybe you need to be thinking at this point of, I need to ask God some more. I think I handle this on my own too much. I think God is my last thought. I need to be more intentional about doing that. Maybe I need to be asking others for help more. Maybe I need to swallow my pride. You know, us South African men have been taught like to do it. I had a boss who shot himself, his wife, and his two children. He lost one house in Durban, and he wasn't willing to tell the family about it, so he took the whole family's lives, including his own. All Richard DeShazel had to do was sell one of his other two homes, and he would have been out of financial difficulty. He rather ended his life. He needed some mentors, someone in his life that could help him. And then connecting with other families, is that an area where you're lacking? And then linking teens to youth activities, wherever it is. And if you're not in this church, awesome. Take your kids somewhere where they can be plugged in. We're realizing in terms of new convert follow-up, it's as important as a family faith that the kids are part of as a mentor that follows them up. Because in the wider church community, kids are getting nurtured. Which of those areas do you need to be focusing on in the next short while? Maybe it's a couple of them. Maybe it's just one of them. Do you really stretch your legs for just a minute? Anyone need to do that? I don't want to give too much of a break. We're heading for 8:30, is it? I don't want to give it too much of a break. Do we need to? Shall I carry on? Everyone's okay? The cheap seats at the back aren't so comfortable. In fact, there's some nicer comfy ones up front if you want to. Let me do the last three areas as well. So in a few minutes, the cabin crew will be serving a nice meal. And I think that looks quite nice. Looks like a sweet and spicy sort of like beef or chicken chow mein. I like to be on this plane. It's actually Air China, one that I haven't traveled on yet. And obviously, it's the air steward's job to make sure that you have your needs taken care of. I want to talk about making relational deposits. I've been trying to think about what's the most important area of all these, but I'd hate you to be asleep in this one because I think it's really important. When I go to an ATM, I can do maybe three things. I can make a deposit, I can make a withdrawal, or I can check my balance, right? And you do this often. And then you look around to see who's going to mug you and who's going to steal your 100 rand from you. Deposits, withdraw, check a balance. We make deposits with our kids when we do things like affirm them for who they are. We make a deposit when we show empathy. In other words, we show an understanding, an appreciation, a consideration, a warmth towards them. We make a deposit in their life when we say, tell me more about that. I'm here to listen. Tell me, you know, or you, do you want to talk about it? Would you rather want to talk with mom about that? And that's okay, but I'm here to listen. When I help, when I go out of my way to say, how can I help you with that project? Not write that project. I'm not in grade 10 at Northcliffe Ha or in grade 8 at Delta Park. That's where my kids are and they're getting graded. But when I go out of my way to say, I'm going to help you with some of the research of that, or I'm going to put together a presentation or help you design a logo, I'm making a deposit into the bank account. The last three are very technical, but I believe that we can train, coach, and mentor our kids. I train for understanding, I coach for implementation, and I mentor for life change. I don't know if you want to scribble those last words, and I think there's some value in them, but I train for understanding. It's about teaching the kids something about this area, this skill. And so the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, over a number of Monday nights, I would train the kids in that and say, hey, this is proactive. Do you know what the word proactive? No. You know, well, let me talk about what it means. And so I'm training for understanding. I'm coaching for implementation. Because just because I've said something, and that's the thing that's bugged me the most about tonight, that this is classic training, not coaching. And training can be information transfer and not enough, what am I going to do about this? How do I do this? If I showed you how to fold a nappy, we don't use nappies, we use disposables probably. But if I show you how to fold and then put away and say, fold it now, not mums, dads. None of them will be able to fold it like I've just done. But if I say, come, try this, do it there, do it there. And I've done this with students and they can never do it, you know? because we're not coached for implementation. And finally, mentoring for life change. And mentoring is speaking into their lives, being that person that can say, try that. You know, if you're just going to hit your head against the wall all the time, Lisa mentioned this week, it's a definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over with hoping for new results doesn't happen. And a lot of other ways that you pour into your kid's life, you're making deposits. You can make withdrawals as well. If you totally neglect the kid, I guess, if you just don't show love, you don't do all that stuff just from the absence of stuff. I'm quite good at nitpicking sometimes. And Debbie's helped me to know when I've got something valid or when I'm just nitpicking. And she's actually helped me understand. Sometimes I come back a bit stressed from work, which should never happen because I work in a church. Although I'm not just here at the church. I'm sometimes out with 80, 90 teenagers at Greenside High, and I come back frazzled, and then I'm just like this, and this. And it's nitpicking, choosing battles, choosing what to focus on, blaming. Very quick to say, why did you do that? But it wasn't them, it was someone else. Can we like gather together and have a bit of a chat? Does anyone know about that rather smelly toilet? Have you ever had discussions about who's not flushed? But does anyone want to talk about anything rather than Keegan? That doesn't always get me building up the bank account. Judging, prejudging, assuming. Just assuming, I know what you're thinking. No, I don't know what you're thinking. Debbie always says to me, you don't know what I'm thinking. Don't tell me you know what I'm thinking. And she's right. I don't know. Even though we've lived together, and we do. Like when we're married a long time, I know exactly what my wife is thinking all the time. And then when I think it, she changes her mind. Women should not change their minds, okay? And shaming, I'm sure you've never shamed a kid, but you can belittle, we can mock maybe. There's an African culture thing that we stand against, and I've seen it in my travels, and I've been on the receiving end of this, that when I'm a goalkeeper in Lebohomo, and I let 3 goals in, the whole village is rolling on the ground, laughing at the Malungu who can't play goalkeeper. It's not encouraging. It's like I'm broken, you know? And kids do that these days. They mock, they laugh. And, you know, it's not just a Western thing. But I used to get smacked up the head if I ever laughed at anyone doing anything. And so, but you know what I do? I internalize it and go speak to others. Oh, that Lisa. Oh, you should have seen her dying. But I think it's more open African culture where you just get it all out there, you know? Whereas we have another way in other cultures to, we do the same thing. We mock, but we do it more subtly. Then I can check the balance. And so I need to sit back every day and say, so with Ashley, where am I? How much deposits have I made this week while I'm withdrawing? Because all of you knew that if you over-withdraw your account, you get a phone call from the bank. I actually had this a few months ago, I'm embarrassed to say. And it wasn't actually my fault. The bank did something wrong. So I had Keegan's school fees bounce. In my whole life, I've never bounced anything. My dad is an accountant. He has taught me really well. I'm doing Handling Money Wisely next Sunday morning here for youth. And it bounced. And I felt absolutely devastated. I phoned the school immediately. I said, I've already transferred money to you. I needed to check that balance, even if the bank was going to double take. Have you ever had something double? They whip it. Oh, no, 8 days later, 5,000 Rand will be back in your account. Oh, 8 days. Did you say 8 or 18? Great. Deposits, withdrawals. We all know about what the difference is. And so to create a positive balance, let me throw out a couple things. We have meals together every day, at least once a day. And that's kind of realistic in Joburg, maybe. We're around together in the morning, but it's not a formal meal. It's grab and go, and I think we're at fault there. So if I've got an area to develop, it's that. But supper, we don't miss almost ever, unless one of us is traveling, and that's not often these days, praise God, with my work here. Having meals together can be a great way of just speaking about the day. It can be just opportunity to say, what was your high, what was your low, and is there something that we need to think about, pray about, family meetings. We often gather everyone and got something to discuss. Secondly, connecting one-on-one. I make sure that it's a goal of mine to have a fairly regular one-on-one time. And I used to do them back-to-back on Saturday mornings. So 9 to 10, it's Drew. 10 to 11, it's Keegan. And 12 to 1, 11 to 12, it's Keegan. And it killed me. And so I've learned to spread them out just a little bit. And it's different with a four-year-old, but they pick the place we go, and I kind of limit the meal and the budget. It's not. It's just a milkshake or a cold drink. And they are incredible. I do this with every one of my staff every single week here. Tuesdays, be between all the other meetings, I'm out with Andrew, I'm out with Imta, out with Cheryl, in some way in public, in and around this church somewhere, and our 20 minutes is your time, 20 minutes is my time, 20 minutes is future time. And it's a business idea, it's not so much a parenting thing, but it's yielding fruit. So it's a one-on-one, and more so as they get into the teen years. Did I do this when they were 7, 8, 9? No. Do I do it now with Drew because I feel it's so important? No, I do it because he starts to say, Dad, can I go McDonald's with you? You know, I'm like, yeah, sure, let's go. You know, I don't have that many much agenda with him, but maybe it's a good habit that I'm doing. So connecting on a one-on-one basis, dating your kids, if I can use the word dating in our church. And we prefer courtship, and I'd like it to be at 30 for my daughter, if it'll be okay, unless we negotiate. And Drew's definitely going to marry a white gal because I'm not paying Labola. Seriously, I will. I believe Kenton paid Labola for Carrabba, and I take my hat off to him. You know Kenton and Carrabba, and I think that's setting a... Better start saving. No, he has to, eh? Right. Communicate your love. Say it and show it. I didn't grow up in a family that was overtly loving, not with dad and son, but I've had to learn to just love and kiss And it's okay if the kid says, Dad, could you not kiss me now I'm 11, 12 in front of the school gate? You know, pull up around the corner, kiss there. But just some great affection, doing that all the time. And we have this little thing at home, like where I say, I love you, and someone answers back, I love you more, and then I can say, I love you most. And the only way you can say, I love you most, is if you initiate the I love you sequence. If you never initiate, then don't be surprised that you never get to trump them. And you can't say more than most. There's no more than most. Okay, say it and show it. And show it costs sometimes. It costs some time. It costs some going out of your way. It costs some, yes, I'll take you to that, or I'll do it later. And then support their interests. It was easy for me when Keegan started soccer. Really easy. But when he started doing this, I was like, I don't get this hip-hop, pop-lock, dumb thing. That very same dumb thing is happening downstairs, and the gospel is going to be preached in about 20 minutes' time, and it's attracting kids from all of the high schools around here who aren't saved. The crews performing downstairs are not Christian. 80% of them don't go to church, and Cabello is going to tell them about Christ, about how Christ took him out of a life that was leading him to death. I had to realize that I had to learn to support his hip-hop love. It has gone so far that when I buy music now, I buy hip-hop. I was at Rhema this week and I found Grits, which is an American hip-hop group. He got Flame 2 weeks ago. In fact, the party's got me into some of this. Your Bone Appetit with, what's the guy's name? T-Bone. They loaned it to us. I'm like, hey, there's some rhythm in here. And maybe this is a music style after all. You know what I mean? And Lecrae and whatever. Not pagan hip-hop, which can be dissing and not great at all, but some good, healthy. Come and see me if you want some more updates on that. But I had to work on this one, and then when my kid is actually buffed up now with this thing, and he's probably maybe the only white boy in all the dance crews tonight, and he's in a solid dance crew called the Majestics. They're not the most humble people. You know what I mean? If you look at these guys, it's Dynasty, and they're amazing, and they're all going to win the 1,000 rand on show tonight. I'm quite sure all of them are going to do that. And then I want to challenge you to assist in the faith journey, which I think we know, but when they're there getting baptized, filled with the Spirit, water baptized, when they become a Christian, when they turn 13, we need to mark all those moments. When they become a woman like Ashley this week, we need to assist them and encourage them to have daily devotions. Because that's the stage where it's not just family hour, it's you need to have devotions. And you need to assist our ministry, and I think that's kind of part of that. We throw out things during the week. Is it downstairs? Okay, it's before the 9 o'clock curfew with our neighbors, so let's make sure we've finished. My hope is that I can make sure it's not too loud down there. But we need to make sure that what they're journaling with, that we're supporting. And we don't communicate as a youth ministry enough with parents. We need to up our game there. So you know exactly what it is that your kids are working through. For example, every kid in our ministry has a copy of the Grow Book. And they have to do this lined up with the week that we are doing that spiritual growth practice. This is our equivalent of the Purple Book. A lot more funky and dynamic than the Purple Book. And it's aimed at a teenager, right? Do you know that kids don't do this unless we SMS them, until we encourage them? Kids that are in Christian families that are aware of what we're doing, who are mentored, are the ones tracking the most. Others kind of like, well, no one's checking up. It's not in the exam. I don't know if I need to do it. I spend a lot of money on spiritual resources for my children. Just this week, I bought Keegan the Live, the new Bible made by Group Publishing. Brilliant teen Bible. Funky. It's got some space for graffiti and artwork in where scripture would be, mind you. So they actually got in a column, a space. It says, it's something more funky than your thoughts or something. So it's not rewrite the Bible or something, but it's really awesome. And even something like a movie. We bring our movies that are Christian, like One Night with the King or something. Lecrae, some music and stuff. I want you to actually go through and see whether you're strong or weak in each of these areas. Put an S or a W next to those. What are we doing? Not enough, enough. I'm hoping this will just stimulate some reflection later when you look back, maybe in a few months' time, to say, hey, I'm on top of that now. Which area, or which for each, are you S or W at the moment? And one you never want to hear on an airplane. Would you assume the brace position? Most people are like, what? You know, and it's like a good time to pray as well, probably. But apparently you need to lean forward, put your hand on the seat, or if you can go forward. This is obviously business class, because you can't even lean forward in a cattle class where most of us fly. Okay? Assuming the brace position. When I flew into Angola on a number of opportunities, because it was a war zone situation, we wouldn't fly in and then go down and land. We would fly up and then without warning, and now we weren't in seats, right? We were sitting on the side of the C-130. We were sitting on the 160, I think, and we were like not really strapped in. And the guy would just drop. He would drop into a spiral and come all the way down to land because he had to actually do his descent right over the runway because there was some covering fire for the airplane. And there are times, situations, opportunities where we need to make sure that we've got our conflict rules well identified and defined in advance. And I want to suggest a couple of these. I'm not wanting to say that the show on TV called The War at Home is a must watch, but don't you think that picture of a family, the dad's like, and the kids are fighting behind. The mom's like, we need to do something about this. Can we call a counselor? And the kids are always at each other. And he's a very dysfunctional father. So what do you guess? But he has a couple rules. In our home, is this universal? I'm not sure. We avoid personal attacks. Don't go after the person. Don't call name. No, the person's not silly. They're not crazy. You know, the idea maybe, challenge the thought. Okay, let's talk about the issue. Treat each other with respect. So even if we're really upset, no, Ash, still speak with respect. He's still your brother, whatever that means. First, seek to understand, stolen right out of, and it's a two-parter, then seek to be understood. And as we've taught our kids that, do you really understand the other person yet? And it takes courage to do that. It takes like consideration more maybe. Am I going to consider this person's need? And then I need to make sure that I deliver what I want to say in a way that the other person's understood. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. And then again, from that same book, we work for win-win. What is a win for all of us in this? It's not, okay, you're going to lose all the time. I'm the parent, so it's tough luck. It's how do we win? These events are competing. How can we somehow work them? What do we need to, you know, and who lost out last time maybe, but is there a win-win? So it's not always, I'm the one with power, you nothing. Sorry, sucks to be you, as teenagers would say. We have a rule in our home. These two rules go together, 6 and 7, 7 more, but apologize when you're wrong. And even more than that, accept an apology when it's given. And we actually have to make that a rule. And you know, sometimes I don't want to accept Debbie's apology for a while. I'm still cross. I'm offended. And that's a very godly attitude, isn't it? No. You know, I need to make a headline to say, you're right, love, and I receive that. And won't you help me work through the nonsense going on in my own heart and life for whatever reason, and I need to work through that. So apologize, accept an apology. I want to bypass just a clip of a father engaging in a conflict situation with a child in a very meaningful way and choosing not to just be harsh, with the child, but listening, engaging, opening his own heart. What rule out of your home do you want to put onto this list? Offer forgiveness and speak it out. I forgive you. Thanks, Liz. Lovely. And that you could put that alongside that last one there. Accept an apology that offered after that and tell the person that you forgive them. It's a good thing to have some of these actually written out. We have a family mission statement, and those are our family. This is what we value as a family, and these things are in there. It's not all about conflict, because we value positive things too, but some of these things are so important that they made it onto the family. We value accepting an apology when it's given, because we realize it's a hard area for us. Okay, I'm in injury time, and I might do this in the next few minutes, but thank you for flying with us today. We hope to see you again soon. You've always heard that when you're leaving, and I want to encourage you to maximize the journey. It's no secret that many of us should enroll for the Raising Grandchildren course, soon to be appearing at His People, rather than because it is so quick. From the teenage years, Greg Peake said to Debbie on Sunday, I cannot believe that it seems like the other day that you arrived as a family and you had babies, children, and now you have teenagers and they seem so big. And it was just but 6 years ago. And our kids have gone from little 10-year-olds to 16-year-olds. Frightening in one. But it's that quick. If you blink, you just might miss it. And so we take lots of pictures. We take as many as we can to mark the moments, to just capture. And we've got a gazillion. We don't print them all. And Debbie does some scrapbooking type stuff, low-key, low-cost type stuff. You don't have to have the fancy paraphernalia to do it and to do it beautifully. But make sure that you're taking pictures. When we go to the Kruger once a year, if finances allow, we take pictures in the day and we huddle around in the night in our room and we show the whole day's pictures. And if you know me, I take a lot of pictures of animals. And it's a highlight for the family to go through them because it reminds us of what's happening. Secondly, I want to encourage you to create memories. Now, that memory with me without a shirt is probably a scary memory, and I hope God wipes that from you. But we have been out down, where was that? By Golden Gate, was it? Where we hiked up that mountain as connect groups. And Lisa, I'm not sure if you made it to the top there on that day. There you are. Okay. And it was just it was a memory. It was a reminder, and we can go back to Clarence, was it? That was the place. And whether we were jumping off cliffs, we love finding high places, 15 to 20 meters, and we jump off that, even Ashley. And sometimes we nearly break bones and stuff, but we love jumping into water. And I know the best spots around Pretoria, Inkwe Caravan Park, Rustenburg, what's that place called on the right there? It'll come, Mountain Park Sanctuary. You've got to go to the heart point, and we should go there as a family outing. Carnivores, beaches, wherever, creating memories. What do you need to do in this coming week to create a memory with your teen? Maybe not week, maybe in the next month. Is there something you can do to create a memory? I know there's at least a birthday in one family coming up as Hannah turns 13th on the 13th of June. And so they're going to mark that. That's a memory. She will never forget that as they go to the theater, is it? Wow. And I'm glad my daughter's going along for that ride. What can you do in the next week? Just something personal in the next couple of weeks as we end now. My weekly goal is to create a memory. It doesn't have to cost. It doesn't have to be of the huge money kind, but it needs to be something that the kids mark and remember. And so a couple of secrets. Again, I want to take that word back last minute. Insights for raising teens. You're raising adults. Expect some turbulence. Practice healthy discipline. Don't do it alone. There's no lone ranger. Even he had his horse. Make relational deposits. Create some rules for conflict even before it comes. Maximize the journey. And I trust that your kids will be as connected to you as this kid in his father's car. We can't all own a Yaris whatever, I guess. But my prayer for you and for me is that our kids would stay connected to us. My sister ran away from home at 12, and my dad and I used to walk up and down Point Road in Durban, handing out pictures. I was 6, 7 years younger than her, and we would say, have you seen this girl? Her name's Jenny. She's run away. and we thought she had gone into slavery through Mozambique toward the east. She landed up in Cape Town 3 months later, mixed in with the Dacha crew. It was an absolute bumpy road. She got married at 15 in our lounge. Her husband-to-be pushed her off of a balcony a week before the marriage, broke her leg. She still got married to him. He tried to commit suicide. We helped her escape to Joburg. About 9 months later, she was black and blue from being beaten up by the scum of the earth. And so I know that parenting isn't always just positive, but I pray that we would have a connection with our kids that no matter what they come home with, no matter where they go, no matter what happens, there would be an engagement, that there would be a phone picked up, and I'll hear on the other end, Dad, it's Keegs, I'm in trouble, or Dad, I'm at the top of Mount Kilimanjaro, I've made it, I want to tell you how great it is. And I want to just pray that God would allow families to be of that connectedness throughout our days into the future. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, that while we were yet sinners, while we were your enemies, you came and you died for us and you brought us back to yourself. It's our desire, God, to be a kind of father, a kind of mother that you are. The way you've given birth, the way you've created, the way you've mothered us like a mother hen gathers its chicks. And God, we want to have a connectedness with our kids throughout their lives. And Lord, if they choose to go wayward, Lord, for statistics would tell us that some of our kids would do that. Lord, we pray that as we stay there, as we stay praying for them, as we practice tough love of discipline at times, Lord God, that you would embrace what we've sown into their lives and us and our relationship, and that there would be a connectedness. And that, Lord God, throughout our journey with our teens, it would be positive, it would be dynamic. Lord, we don't accept what was said in church a few weeks back, that teens hate their parents. That's not true for all kids. It's not true, Lord. It's not true in our families. And we want to do everything through your power to make sure that our kids look toward us and love us and embrace us as their guide, as their mentor. And Lord, where we've done wrong, we want to confess. We want to say we're sorry. We want to embrace forgiveness, redemption. Lord, no matter how far kids might stray, help us to show them the kind of unconditional love that you have given us. We thank you, Lord God, that you would help us navigate the future with our kids. In the awesome name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.